Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Term 1, Session 6, which is the end of the first term of the Megillas Shir HaShirim course that we're doing, which is run by Jewish Education in Manchester in association with Haderach. And we got to the end of the first perek last time, and that means we're going to start perek beis tonight. That's what we're going to do. So, as is the usual minhag through all the Megillas that we've been learning, we usually start with a bit of a theme for the whole perek before we go into it. So that could be a good idea. So let's jump in to an overview of perek beis of Shir HaShirim. So last time, at the end, similarly with Shlomo, the way that he writes stuff, Geheles and Mishlei, and Be'ez Hashem will do Mishlei, but certainly with Geheles, he runs one idea into another across Prokim. And we ended off talking about the fact that Klal Yisrael protected by the rafters and the beams, which were our forefathers and our merits, and that's what we could tell Hashem, and that's what we could tell the other Gentile nations, that we're okay in our relationship with Hashem because we've got money in the bank, because of the Avos. But really, we were talking to Hashem at the end of the first perek. We were worried about our relationship with him and whether or not we it's going to go and it's going to work. And, you know, really that was between us and Hashem. The last few Pesukim, four Pesukim or so, that we were just discussing there, that was between us and Hashem. Now, Klal Yisrael is turning round to the Gentile nations of the world and speaking to them and talking about our relationship with Hashem. Remember, Shlomo was that young, indignant son, as it were, in the Moshul, who wanted to stand up against people saying that his parents didn't love each other anymore. The answer is they certainly did, and Hashem still loves Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael still loves Hashem. But you got to understand that how things go may not seem the way they are to your view. So one thing is that we're going to discuss straight away is that we are weak without leadership. And we're going to explain that, how that comes out of the words. And we're going to say that Hashem still loves us, even though we're in Golus, and he's not given up on us. So an overall view of the second perek is as followed. Basically, Klal Yisrael is considered a rose amongst thorns, which is literally a beautiful nation among other dangerous, unpleasant nations. And even though other nations entice Klal Yisrael to integrate into their societies one way or another, be it through dimmerism or secularism or pogrom, whatever it is, they're all interested that Klal Yisrael don't maintain their unique identity. And Klal Yisrael, essentially the core of Klal Yisrael, never yields to this concept of assimilation. There will always be those on the periphery that do. There always have been from Egypt and Greece. The Misyavnim that the Maccabees were fighting were all secular Jews. The actual celebration of Hanukkah is a war against assimilation. Make no mistake. So there was definitely secular Jews were involved. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been Hanukkah. It wasn't just the Yavonim that were the Greeks that were against. It was the Jews. It was like a civil war between the religious and the irreligious. It was very much like that. But there'll always be a core of Torah true Jews, and it's them that are speaking this song. It's them that have, as it were, the undying love from Hashem and their undying love for Hashem. And Klal Yisrael, the core of Klal Yisrael, will never yield to the desires for assimilation. They'll always do even bizarre things to make sure they don't assimilate. Another thing that we're going to discuss in this perek is the fact that, now you've got to understand how I'm going to say this, essentially that God is superior to all other gods on offer. This does not come to legitimize the fact that there are other gods on the menu. There are lots of other gods on the menu when you take Avodah Zarah into, if you want to take idol worship in, there's 33 million gods in the Vedic literature alone, which is the scripture of Hinduism. It's at least 33 million gods. So there's plenty of gods on offer for anything there. But everything is worthless from our point of view, apart from Hashem. And we also are hoping that the Shekhinah will come back. We're going to discuss that in Psukim 4 and 5. And that Hashem saved Klal Yisrael from Egypt, and we've never forgotten about it. One of the things we always think about, and we're always harking to the arrival of Mashiach with having Yetziat Mitzrayim in the back of our minds, that he took us out of there, he can take us out of anything. And that Klal Yisrael are going to praise Hashem for ending this excruciating Golus with the arrival of Mashiach. So we'll talk about in Pasuk Yud Aleph in verse 11. And as we saw from the previous parak, something which keeps haunting us throughout the Prokim is the Chet of the Egel. Really, from Shir Shirim, you see just how bad this was in our relationship. Essentially, we were almost like committing adultery under the chuppah. We were worshipping another god under the clouds of Har Sinai. And it stained us so badly that we're always concerned about how God, our beloved, sees us in light of this terrible sin. And we're always concerned about it. We're always harking on about it. And we're always saying to him, do you still love us? We're not saying, you know, because the Romans are having a go at us, the Greeks are having a go at us, the Persians, the Medians, the Chaldeans, the Egyptians, the Europeans, the Pogoms. We don't say that. Do you still love us because of the Chet of the Egel? We're always worried about that one problem. And that one problem just doesn't go away. We're always, and it's constantly coming up in the relationship. And finally, is the Meraglim and the Egel together delayed our entrance into Eretz Yisrael, which should have been one unique together unit of Moshe taking us out of Egypt into Eretz Yisrael and settling us there. That's really how it was meant to be. If it wasn't for the Egel and the Meraglim, that would have happened within 2 weeks. We'd have been out of there with a tyrant in Eretz Yisrael, no problem, bang, 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 chick, chock, Moshe Rabbeinu would have organized the base of Migdash, Mashiach would have come long, 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 long time ago. But because of the Meraglim and the Egel, we wandered for 40 years and then didn't get into later and then settled and went to avoid Azara. And the destruction of the both Bote and Migdashim all came out the Meraglim and the Egel. Had you been able to delete those two problems, everything would be much better. And we're constantly aware of that. And essentially that's the key of the second parak. Okay? I managed to get a sefer by Reverend Dr. Raphael Brewer. Now, he was the grandson of Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. And he does everything Hirschian. Mamish, like his grandfather, would do it. You could read it and not know that it wasn't Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. It's like that accurate, basically, to the whole methodology of Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. And he comes in and says some very, very beautiful things. He, again, approaches this from the symbolic, rational approach of Rav Hirsch, but he does quote the Medrash Rabbah, which we're going to quote. And he says, let's do the first Pasuk. So let's do Pasuk Aleph of Perek Beis. So chapter 2, verse 1. Ani chavetzeles hasharon. Now what's this chavetzelet? Right, in modern Ivrit, Chavtzeles. What is that? Shoshanas ha'amokim. There's a lot to discuss here. Now, some say it's a tulip. Some say it's a crocus. Some say it is an unbudded rose, like a rose still not open. That's a Chavtzeles. Shoshanas ha'amokim, a rose of the valley, is when the rose has opened, or it's a rose that's found in deep areas in a desert region. So, let's go straight to the Medrash Rabbah, because that's really the granddaddy of all the Purushim. So, I can't really jump to Rav Brewer without quoting the Medrash, which he himself quotes. So, let's see what it says. Says the Medrash Rabbah, Amara b'Knesset Yisrael, says the assembly of Klal Yisrael, I am she, and I'm beloved, Chaviva, before God. And it's me whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves more than all the 70 nations. Just like, as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the Perek overview, there's lots of gods on offer, and we keep choosing God. what we're saying here to a certain extent is that God checked out all the other pretty roses on planet Earth. What does that mean? He was looking over all the peoples of the earth, the tongues of the earth, the people who live on planet Earth. And as a creator, a pan-dimensional being staring down onto the free world creatures that he's created, similar, there's a very whole shiur that I'm giving about the concept of AI, artificial intelligence. To a certain extent, he's created an AI. He's created an artificial intelligence, and this intelligence can think for itself and can desire whether or not it wants him. And he's looking over all of these creatures which he's made with an intelligence and a being, and he has basically fallen in love and chosen one rose only. This is the prettiest of them all, and that's the people of Israel. And this is something that we boast about to the other nations of the earth. He goes, he didn't choose you. He chose me. I've obviously got something that you don't have. So you can't say he has fallen out of favor with me. The reason why I know he hasn't fallen out of favor with me is there's no one else to replace me. You can't say you're better than us in his eyes. I'm the one. I'm the one he's loved more than anyone else. Now, what is Chavetzeles? Now, you're going to start, it's very interesting. I'm going to jump ahead to another opinion. That the Midrash essentially is a Yalkut. It's a collection of all Chazal's sayings all put together. So Rabbi Yossi says this, Rabbi Eliezer says that, Rav Simon says this. They put them all together on the Pasuk, and that basically became the Midrash from the time of Chazal. We're talking the time of the Gemara, or even the Mishnah, So we're talking about Tanoim. And Dava Acher, it says, Ani Chavetzeles HaSharon, it says, what does that mean? I am she who was concealed, Chaviyua, in the shadow, B'tzalan, of the people of Egypt. Chavetzel also means shade. Now, Rav Brewer quotes this Medrash, and he says it's a lily, but the actual identity of the flower isn't particularly important. He says as follows, Havo means to hide, and sail is shade. So if Israel refers to herself as Chavetzeles and then as Shoshana, what it's really saying, says Rav Brewer, is that it's describing its own growth from out the dark shade of an immature bud to the beauty of a rose in full bloom. So really what we're saying in this pasuk is, if you read it straight, is I am an undeveloped bud in Sharon, but in time I have blossomed to be a beautiful rose of the valleys. That's how Klal Yisrael is described. We've had a hard time. We've had to grow and develop over the time. But what we've turned into is particularly desirable and likable by Hashem. Now, we're told that Klal Yisrael are compared to these flowers. And when they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do, and then we will understand or hear or probe the depths of why you're telling us to do this, then finally we achieved blossoming. We really opened up. That's very, very impressive. Now, problem. When Moshe Rabbeinu went upstairs to go and get the Torah, and he was late, just a few hours late, according to our reckoning, everything went to pot. And we realized that without an effective present leadership, we don't do very well. So we turn round and say to God that personally, us alone as a nation have no virtues. Look what happened when Moshe Rabbeinu was away for just a few hours. It couldn't have got any worse. So we realize that we very much need shepherding. And we don't want to be left bereft of your presence or a leadership presence. So please, will you bring us back to be worthy in your eyes that we can still have your relationship with us? It's a very important idea that's coming out of this particular pasuk. Okay, we're going to continue this theme. Now listen, now Hashem responds to a certain extent. Koshoshana bein hachoichim. Like the rose among the thorns, Kein Rayosi Bein Habonois. So is my love among the daughters. Now, who's talking to who? The Bonois, we've already said from the first parak, is a code word, Bonos Yushalayim, for other or Gentile nations of the earth. All the other nations are called the Bonos Yushalayim, Bonois daughters. All nation groups, whole groups, I don't know, America, Greece, Italy, are daughters. They're all daughters of his. He's got these daughters and he looks at them as like a single unit. And he's picked Klal Yisrael as this female that, as it were, that he particularly loves. So he says, like the rose among the thorns, like the most beautiful, you're going to utilize the term Shoshana, you're going to utilize the term fully opened rose. So I'll return in kind and I'll use your Loshon, I'll use your language. And I'll say, like the rose among the thorns, which is the unworthy nations that are vile and worship idols and rebel against me, so is my love among the daughters. Now, does that mean so is my love in the fact that he's referring to us? My love is so beautiful, the woman that I love. Or he's saying, so is my love, my personal love for you among the daughters is different to you than I have for them. As you understand, it's like, is he referring to our love of him or us personally? Or is he referring to his personal ahava that he's exuding? Right? So the syntax is tough on this one, yeah? So it seems, according to the Al-Shech HaKadosh, that God is answering Israel that even if I accept your previous confession in the first verse, that when Moshe Rabbeinu was late, it all went to pot, and therefore you're concerned about my consistent care for you, don't worry. Don't worry. Yes, you're guilty, but I'm not going to burden you with guilt because you had, at the end of the day, assimilated into the Egyptian culture to some extent, and you had learnt Gentile ways from the Egyptians. And, when the golden calf actually happened, very famously in Shemois Rabbah, there's a quote in Mem Beis Gimel 42:3, that Moshe Rabbeinu turned around to God and said, I really don't know what your problem is. Imagine a king had a son, a famous medrash, right? You know what I'm going to say. A king had a son, a prince who he trained. And then he said, to give him a final test, he's going to put a purse around his neck and send him to the red light district of the local town and tell him not to sin. So he's got money to spend and he sends him into a place full of harlots. He was just a kid. And the young girls, all the harlots that were working there, what do you think is going to happen? So Moshe Rabbeinu turned around to God and said, you did this because you dispersed them among the Egyptians, even though they were novices in their service of God, and they were exposed to all the shortcomings in Egypt. And then you gave them tons and tons of gold at Yam Suf. They took all the money with them as a segula, as a good luck charm on the chariot, and all Israel was getting all the gold. And with that gold, they melted it down and made an idol. They aren't ready yet. They haven't got the Torah there. We haven't got through it with them. We've not taught the Torah to them. We haven't impressed upon them the intensity of how bad Avodah Zorah is. Haven't even got downstairs yet. And they're already, what do you want? They're not ready. They're not baked. They're not cooked. It's not mavushal, They're not a ready people. I don't know why you're so upset with them. They've just come out of like a place full of znus. It's like they've come out of a mix of, Copenhagen and India all mixed up. And they're full of Avodah Zorah and all kinds of negativity. You got to give it time. What do you want them to do? They've got all this money. They've got their time on their hands. I don't know what they're doing. You shouldn't take them. What do you expect? That's Moshe Rabbeinu's argument. See, that's his argument. He says, it's not fair. It's not fair to punish them so hard. It's interesting that when a rose grows close to thorns, it gets Blutfleck, which you sometimes get on an Esrog. It gets kind of blisters and it can get torn. The petals can get torn. But those blemishes aren't on account of its own personal failure as a beautiful rose. It's its proximity to its hostile, thorny neighbours that are cutting into its petals. So too, God is saying, like the rose among the thorns is my love. Are you, Klal Yisrael, among the daughters? While you were in the company of the Egyptians, it was those thorns that cut your petals. It wasn't because your petals just aren't very nice, and I'd rather pick another flower. It's because your petals, your behavior, your actions, your beautiful elements of you have been torn by your proximity to the thorns. But without the thorns, you'd have been much better than you were now. You'd have looked prettier. You wouldn't have been torn. So that's the message. He says, look, I'm not blaming you directly. This whole thing with the golden calf, which I know is weighing very heavily upon your conscience. Yes, it's a problem and we'll work it out. But I realize it's not the core of you. Even though you do look a bit haggard and ragtag as a rose, I understand that that's really only because of the thorns you're growing amongst. And personally, if I'll just give you time to develop and fully blossom, you'll make new petals, which are perfectly good, which won't be hindered by your negative neighbours. So far, so good. Katapuach, ba'atzei ha'ya'ar, kein doidi bein habonim. Like the apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. Notice we've changed gender from benois to bonim, masculine. But siloi, chimadti v'yashavti ufri masok lechechigi. I sat under his shade, or I sat under his shadow with great happiness. And his fruit, maslik, was particularly sweet to my palate. Oh, so much to say. Where to start? What's this apple tree? What's going on? Israel is responding to God. What has God just said? I know that intrinsically and internally, you're not like that. Yes, you look, to all intents and purposes, to someone else that's looking at you, you look a bit rough around the edges. That's true. You do. But I know that that's them doing that to you. So Klal Yisrael says, you're correct. You're correct. And when we left Egypt, we were better and more worthy at that stage than we are now. But now, during our long-term godless life that we've had, we're even worse than we were, you know, when we left Egypt. And there we left Egypt from a bad place. But please, at least give us good for something else. Because we've borne the brunt of suffering and the godless for so long, could you not just let us get away with coming out of Golas and give us good in the same way that you've afflicted us? Let's try to understand what this apple tree is then. Chazal point out that one who sits in the shadow of God is unlike one who is under the influence of a guardian angel of the heathen nations. Now we discussed this. Klal Yisrael were very worried that they're going to be left, if you remember in the first perek, about halfway through, we talked about the idea that each nation has its own guardian angel called a Tsar. And if you live in Britain or you live in America, you're underneath the jurisdiction to a certain extent of that Tsar, to the point that the Gemara in Kesubah says, someone who lives in Chutz La'aretz as if they have no God. What does that mean? You're going to be affected by what they say. And Klal Yisrael are very, very worried about that. Because it's bad enough it is that God's put us into exile. But to have us underneath the jurisdiction of another angel is simply undoable. Remember, when God said, you know, I'm not going to lead you into Israel, I don't like it anymore. You could take an angel and do it. Moshe Rabbeinu said, well, we're just not going to go. We'll stop right here and we're going on strike. It's a picket and we're not doing it. We just won't go. Unless you take us, we aren't going to leave this place. So we are allergic to being under angelic dominion. We don't like the idea. We're very, very worried about it. We'd rather say, we'd even have it harder but with you directly than have it better under an angel. It's interesting, the dove that came back to Noah had an olive branch in its mouth. And Chazal say that an olive is extremely bitter off the tree. But the dove was saying, I'd rather have the most bitter food on earth than have free food from you. That's what the dove was really saying. So, you know, people call the dove of peace. It's ridiculous. The dove was saying, I want my own panossa. I don't want to become a domesticated animal. And so I'm not coming back to the ark. I'll live on the most horrible food rather than have the sweet dates that you took on. But I don't want it out of your hand. I'd rather have it myself. And he flew off. In fact, the gender of that dove was never given. We don't know if it was the female or the male element. Let's call it male just for the argument's sake. So he flew off. So too, we're saying, I'd rather have it harder, but with you directly, than be even have it better under the jurisdiction of a side. I don't want to be away from you. Because then everything can go wrong. Who knows what can happen? Now, the sun, remember we did Yonah. For all those that listen to the Yonah, the sun beating down on Yonah's head is the tribulations of the physical world. It's always like that. It's also the power of Esav. Esav is associated with the sun. That's why he keeps the solar years. Klal Yisrael are associated with the moon, which is why we utilize the lunar system. Yaakov Avinu is the moon, as it were. Esav is the sun, etc. And someone who shelters beneath a big tree, let's say which bears no fruit, but gives you shade, you can sit there and get protection from the sun. But we've got better. Apart from the fact that we are under a beautiful tree, we also have tremendous benefits. Because by being close to Hashem, we do the mitzvahs, and we get the reward of being close to Hashem. That's like the apples. It isn't. You don't just give us shade and protect us in exile, but you also give us tremendous benefits through keeping of your mitzvahs and the wisdom that accrues from it. Your mitzvahs are sweet to my palate. I'm glad I'm with you, even though I'm in exile. That's a very important idea. Now, an apple tree, notably, doesn't necessarily provide as much shade, practically, as other kinds of trees. But I'd rather be directly under Hashem's tree, even if it's going to be a harder golus, as long as I don't lose privacy with Hashem. I don't want to be cast off entirely, even to a lush tree, but then it's not you, basically. So we're utilizing the concept of shade that God gives in exile to the shade that a tree gives as well. Now, what's this phrase, the trees of the forest? Coming back to the analogy that we talked about with the SAR system, the trees of the forest are the celestial ministers. Why don't we just say, remember we did this at the end of the... Just say, I don't want to be under the SAR system. Go back to the end of it. There's one is we're encrypting a lot of data in here that goes beyond that pshat. But also we want it encrypted. And that's how you speak. That's how you speak to someone you love. It's in a private loshen. That's what we're saying. The other trees of the forest are the other angels. They're the angels that are looking after all the nations. We don't want to be with those trees. We don't want to be with those trees. I'd rather have God's direct protection. And even though it may not have a very dense canopy of leaves, and it could be a sparse, like an apple tree isn't a particularly lush looking tree, but I'd rather be with you. I want to be in your shade. And even if the sun beats down upon me, I have a hard time in Golas, the fruit that is so sweet to my palate is you and your kindness and your closeness and the mitzvahs that you give us. So we're saying essentially we've suffered enough under the shadow of your apple tree. Isn't it time we tasted the fruits of your intimacy? Give us the kisses of your mouth. Going to bring us back to Har Sinai. That's what that means. As we've been saying all the way from the beginning of the first parak, that's what we're always harping on. Essentially, we're lovesick. We are lovesick, and we're going to say that. It says that we're going to be lovesick, that we can't, we're constantly harking back to the Har Sinai closest. We always want that intimacy. We never had it. We only ever had that once in 1313 BCE, 2448. And since then, we've never had a mass revelation like that. And frankly, we're harking, we need it. So can we taste your fruits? Can you not just come back to us? And we've paid for it because we've been under your relatively sparse, unleafy tree. It's been hard in exile, but we don't want to leave you. So pay us off with some closeness already. the Medrash Rabbah is replete with these ideas of the Melochim and how they interface, and there's so much to discuss regarding the Melochim. How what happened at Harsinai and how the Melochim changed their view of us, and I don't know what to tell. Look, you know what? You've got the gist of the Pasuk. Let's do Dalet. Heviyani el beis hayayin. He brought me to the house of wine, or the chamber of wine. And that's very important now, what's coming up. V'digloi alei ahava. And his banner or flags were over me, and that was love. His banner over me was love, or his flag over me was love. I can't tell you how much. There's pages and pages and pages and pages of Medrash Rabbah on this. But there's a few ideas that I've just got to give you because they're just amazing. And there's one idea I've got to give you, Be'ezus Hashem, from the Bahad Kodesh that I saw, that is just, it's a worth coming moment. So just stay tuned. Okay. Carrying on with the previous, what have we just said? The apple tree is not so leafy, but I'd rather sit under a relatively unshady tree in exile as long as I'm close to you, because I know there's going to be beautiful fruits at the end of it. I'd rather be close to my love, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, rather than be under very lush, beautiful, angelic dominion, but I'm not as close to you. But I know the fruits I'm going to get in Olam Haba are going to be unbelievable. I never want to leave you. Okay. How do you know that these apples, these fruits that you're clamoring after, the closest to Hashem, which you haven't had in 3,300 plus years, you've never tasted them personally? We're generations and generations and generations away from Harsinai. We're all going on data that's been given over. How do you know this is worth it? Is it worth going through exile for this? For this, you know, the legend of Harsinai? Is it worth it? In truth, we have tasted them. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought me to the house of wine at Har Sinai, and nationally, with a collective unconscious, we have tasted the kisses of his mouth when he spoke to us face to face, personally reciting the first two of the 10 utterances, the Aseret HaDibrush, what we call the 10 commandments, it's really the 10 utterances, and it killed us. The experience was so intense, it killed us. And rather than being worried about killing us, we found it so sweet and intense on our palate. Yes, we couldn't take the spiritual experience, said Moshe Rabbeinu, you go get the rest of it. But we've been remembering those first two forever. The gematria of the word Torah is 611, because the first two were said by God. The next 611 were given by Moshe Rabbeinu. The first two are God's, right? It's Torah's Moshe is 611. He told us the next 611, you know what I mean? So you could say, how could his words have been so sweet? As we said in the Gemara Shabbos, Peches, famous Hagigigis, yeah, so sweet to have a mountain put over your head and said, if you don't keep it, I'm going to bury you here. Does that sound like fun? Is that sweet? What does this mean? His banner over me was love. The house of wine is Har Sinai. What's this banner over me? There's a famous Medrash Tanchum on Parshas Noach and on Esther. If you remember when we learned Esther, that when Hashem offered them the Torah at Har Sinai, they did accept the Torah, but not in total. Not in total. They accepted Torah Shebikhtav, the written scripture, but they weren't fully okay with the Mishnah that was in Moshe Rabbeinu's head, which is the Torah Shebaal Peh, the orally transmitted element of the law. In fact, they didn't accept that until Purim. There's a Purim, they accepted the Torah anew. They took on even the Durabonons, everything, like that's it. It's as good as Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, all Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Eliezer, and all the Mishnah, yeah, we're fine with it. But at Har Sinai, it wasn't a 100% absolute clinch deal regarding Torah Shebaal Peh. Now, since we loved God so much at Har Sinai, and wished to serve him, We felt that would be impossible if we had to observe all the minor details embedded in the oral law, because we're very concerned that we're going to likely blunder, because there's so many minutiae of the detail, we're probably not going to keep the law properly because one way or another, one rabbi is telling us we're doing it wrong. So God held his banner over me. He held his mountain over me because of our love for his Torah. He said, I know what you're worried about, but I'm going to force you into accepting the Torah. You don't have to worry. There's like a million rabbinic statements that's going to confuse you. You're only worried about the rabbinic statements because you're scared maybe you won't be able to keep the Torah properly, because there's so much to learn from the Rabbonim that you're overwhelmed by the amount of data in the Mishnah, and therefore you think, I can't do this. Really, you do want to do it, and you don't want to fail, but you feel as if essentially the Torah Shebaal Peh is a threat to your ability to keep it. That's really why we were scared about it. Not because we didn't agree with it, or we didn't accept it. We're like, who can do all this? There's so many, especially Hilchos Shabbos, that very nitty gritty kind of laws, Mishkaven versus a Sikresh Delay Nichalei. I mean, who knows where the lines are? Mesasek, what, there's four different types of Mesasek, you know, the order of Mesasek, very complicated stuff. I mean, who can, I'm scared I'm not going to be able to keep Shabbos. So you know what, I'll just keep Shabbos. Don't tell me the rabbi stuff, just, you know, keep it simple. God says, no, hold on, it's a one-shot deal. You have to take it all, Ksafa HaKabbalah, you've got to take the written and you've got to take the received, you've got to take the whole lot. I'll tell you what, I'll force you into the situation. I'll hold the banner of Mount Sinai over your heads because I know why you're scared. It is as if you detest the oral law. That would have been a problem for the Shidduch. Because frankly, the oral law is just as important as the written law because it's telling us what to do. That's not the problem here. The problem is you're scared of the inability to keep the oral law and then break the... Okay, don't worry. Let me force you into the situation and I know you'll keep it. I know you'll keep it. So you know what? I'm forcing you to keep it. Because you're scared about that. You'll do it. You'll do great. I know you're scared. It's a big commitment, but don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Now, an amazing idea. That was an act of love because he had to see, what's your fear? What's your worry? My worry is because I love you so much, I want to keep the Torah so much, this is going to become like a problem. Like make a very complicated contract in my relationship with you. Don't worry. If that's your worry, don't worry. I'll force you into it. Don't worry. It's good. It's good. You'll be fine. Isn't that an amazing idea? It's a beautiful Medrash Rabbah. Beautiful Medrash Rabbah. Rav Yeshua de Sichnin. Rabbi Yeshua of a town called Sichnin. Says, B'shem Rebbe Levi. Said in the name of Rebbe Levi. So Medrash Rabbah. Amra Knesset Yisrael. Said the congregation of Israel, Havi Eini HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem has brought me to a large wine cellar, which is what we just said, right? A big wine house, yeah? It was a beautiful big wine cellar. That is a reference as the Medrash to Har Sinai. And we said that earlier anyway. We actually mentioned that earlier as a reference anyway. Vashomra Isi. And there, says the Medrash, what did Klal Yisrael see? Listen to this. Mechayel v'digloi. We saw the archangel Michael with his flag. Gavriel v'digloi. And we saw the archangel Gabriel with his banner. Ooh, famous Medrash Rabbah coming up. Kids in school know it. Va'ur einav takusim shel mala, va'ahavti oisam. Ooh, my eyes saw these flags of the angels, and I loved the idea. I got jealous of them. They've got flag. By the way, no nation had a flag before this. Today, you got these posters, flags of the world. You know, every nation has to have a flag. Where did they get that idea from? The Jews saw that angels had flags, desired flags. Everyone else saw the Jews had flags, and everyone wanted flags. There's no sign that there was a flag before that. Who invented the idea of a nation having a flag? God, really, with the angels. The Jews saw the angels. The Jews all wanted flags. Each one of the Shvatim want their own flag. Then there was one major flag for each group of three Shvatim that were around the Mishkan. And then all the goyim said, wow, that's so cool. They've got flags. Let's have our own flags. And now you're posher, not a nation without a flag. You've got to have a flag and an anthem, right? Otherwise, who are you? You don't need a king. You can be a republic or whatever. But you've got to have a flag and you've got to have a song. Otherwise, what are you? Third, that came from us. We saw those flags and we thought, that was just the bee's knees. We've got to get flags. What's going on? Why do we? But Eiser Sha'ah Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hula Moshe. At that time Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hayle Ratzonim Shel Bnei Luchos B'Dagolim. I can see Yechenu B'Dagolim, that it's the wish of my children also to have flags. So I can see that's what they want. They're really into it. I can see they're really into it. I want you to organize my children now, according to a flag banner order, just like the Malachim. I can see they're really totally blown away by it. I want you to organize it. Oh, okay, fine, I'll do that. Hadahu d'chsiv, and that's why it says, Ish al digloi ba'aisais. That's why it's written in Bemidbar, Bay Space, the children of Israel should encamp each by his banner according to the insignias of their fathers. So what do we know there's a, apart from a colour, each one had their own colour of a flag, there was a picture on each flag which somehow represented that Shevet. So for Reuven there was the Dadaim, there was the flowers, and Shimon there was the city, and Dan there was a snake, and Levi there was the Choshen Mishpat, there was the breastplate with all the jewels in. Each one felt as if they had to have their flag with their insignia. They got some kind of personal identity. What's going on? Now, the Yafeh Kol on the Medrash Rabbah, this is Brit. Is it a worth coming moment? I think so. I like it. The Yafeh Kol says, and I'm going to get Be'ez Hashem to the Bahad Kodesh. So the Yafeh Kol says that what the Medrash means is when it says Ba'aisais, their insignias, that's a form of the world Ba'avas. According to the desire of the soul. It's like a rotson. They were being commanded to encamp by banners because of their soul's desire to do so. God was sensitive to the fact that everyone was like, we really want that. God was like, okay, so fine. You really want that? I'll give that to you. Okay. Now, what's going on? What was it? Let's really get into this just for a moment here. Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai, and they saw Michael, they saw Gavra, and they're Dafka flying about with flags. And they've got all these other angels with them, and they're all in regiment kind of order, flocking to a particular flag. And Klal Yisrael were blown away by this. They were like, that is the coolest thing we've seen. That, we've got to do that ourselves. Why? What's so cool about seeing people with flags? Is it really that? Is it that intense that you have to do it? It's like, yo, what's the big deal? So the Bahad Kodesh on Bemidbar Bay Space, which is that passage that we quoted from the Medrash Rabbah, which is in Numbers 2:2, that they all camped around according to their insignias. He says that bannered formations are really the hallmark of what we understand to be armies. If you see an army on a battlefield, especially in the old days, maybe the old days, not today, they were in groups or battalions or squadrons, each with a flag on. And each knew that was, I don't know, the Fusiliers, or it was the Lancaster Guards, or it was the, you know, the Hussars, whoever it was. And they each one had their particular role and their group on the battlefield. And each banner symbolized its task that was essential to the success of the campaign. They're the really good ones. I don't know, the paratroopers, they've got that image of that, like, parachute. And, the Navy have an image of like a fish or an anchor. And each one's got their own particular schnitt. They've got their own particular thing that they're really, really good at. And you leave that to me. You know, if you're one of the submariners, you know, it's Company C of the Navy. You know what I mean? Like they're the guys that, they're the submariners. Leave it to them. The Melochim have such formations. They have such formations. Now, we know that there was a myriad of angels for each letter of the Torah. There's 22 letters of the Torah. A myriad is 10,000 angels. So 220,000 angels accompanied God which is a massively imposing retinue at Har Sinai. But they didn't just, it wasn't just kind of like slapdash, like 220,000 Malachim, like all just coming at you like a crowd at a stadium. It wasn't like that at all. They were all in these beautiful ordered battalions gathered around unique banners. Very imposing, right? Why did we have to say Michael had his flag and Gavriel has his flag? What do we learn? Just say the Malachim had flags. It's like this. Michael and Gavriel are very different Malachim with very different missions. They have different jobs in the universe because each angel is created to fulfill a specific role. And each one devotes himself entirely to the fulfillment of the particular role. So Gavriel is in charge of fire and dreams, and Michael is like a Kohen Gadol, who's got a very, very different job. One's chesed, one's gevura, one's like, you know, kind, one's more intense, as it were. And it's through their combined efforts that they fulfill Hashem's will. Now, the Jewish nation saw all these flags, and they saw hundreds of thousands of angels all flying about. And they said, you know what? We want that. And why do we want that? Because Yaakov Avinu, when he left this world, he noticed that each of our clans has a unique character and a unique identity. And that's why it says in Bereishis, in Parshas Vayechi, all these are the clans of Israel, 12. And this is what their father spoke to them as he blessed them. And he blessed each according to their appropriate bracha. Naphtali is swift as a hind. That's what he needs to hear. Reuven is as unstable as water. That's what he needs to hear. You know what I mean? Dan is like an adder, you know, that's going to bite at the heels of the enemy. That's what he needs to hear. That's his special thing. They were specific, unique missions that were clearly assigned to each clan. And the Jewish nation said, hey, just like the Malachim have their unique missions upstairs, and they signify that with flags, we've been told by our forefather, Yaakov Avinu, that all the clans of Israel are actually quite different, and they all have different unique missions. But we don't have no flags. But frankly, we identify with the Malachim. We're also different. You know, Naphtali's very different from Asher, who's very different from Manasseh, who's very different from Zvulun. You know, we've all got our unique kind of place. So all Klal Yisrael said, wow, that's kind of like Yaakov. That reminds us of our daddy Yaakov, when he told us that each of us, we want flags too. Immediately Asher said, very good. Very good. That's true. That's true. I want to give you out of your soul's desire the concept of individual clan insignia, so that all of you as a group of 12 clans can fulfill my will as a team, just like you see the 220,000 angels fulfilling my will in battalion flagged regiment. Coming back to the Pasuk, he brought me to the house of wine, he brought me to Har Sinai, and his banner, think about this, over me, Ahava, was love. What does that mean? It was my love of what the angels were doing. I'll give you those banners as well. You want flags? Fine, very good. I can see you want them. I can see you love them. I want to give you some. So fine, I'll give you flags too. I can see. So really, you could say no, it was love in the fact that I'll force you to keep the mitzvahs midrabanan because really they're only getting in the way because you're scared that I can see you love me and you want to keep my Torah and I'll force you into it because you're scared of it. It's like a commitment issue, you know what I'm saying? I'll help you out. Or you can say because of your internal soul's love for the idea of banners or flags as a concept, because you so identify with the idea, I'll give you those banners which are over me, over Klal Yisrael, with the angels, I'll give them to you as well. And that'll be an act of love. You want to be like them? Yeah, fine, you can be like them. Isn't that a beautiful idea? That's the Bahad Kodesh. Isn't that a beautiful idea? That's what it means with love. So there's two concepts there of what it is with love. Is it with love in the fact that God overcame a commitment issue because he saw we had internal love for him? Or is it that our own love of the banner itself is what gave us the banners? Both ideas are true. Both ideas are true. I think it's a worth coming moment. Okay. Oh, one last thing. There's a major shrub on Shirshirim 2:4 on these concept of the banners. We'll just close it off with this. It's very, very important. Just when a mortal king, a Basavadam, goes to war with an army and they've all got banners and they raise their banners, what are they doing that? Really, they're scaring the enemy witless. Look how well organized my armies are against you. Each has a particular role to fill. We thought this through. You're in real trouble. Imagine you're in a castle and you see outside 22,000 people, all carefully regimented according to banners with different insignia on, and they've all got different weapons, and they're all you have a problem. This isn't some rabble banging on the portcullis. These guys are an organized army. The sign of a banner is an organization. But the Major Shrubber says the banners that we wanted and that we were given were banners of love, banners of might, banners of mercy, and banners of sovereignty. And he wanted to deal with us with compassion. Therefore, rather than using the banners to strike fear in our enemies, we only wanted the banners to better serve Hashem because we were so in rapturous love with him. We know if we can fulfill each of our clan destinies correctly, your love for us will be utterly complete, will it not? And that's what we really want. That's what it means. The banner is the banner of love. I only want the banner as a tool to organize ourselves. So once we're organized, you can love us more. Hashem says, fine, you can have it. If that's a great reason. You aren't doing it to inspire fear over the Goyishan nations you're going to be exiled in. You're doing it to serve me perfectly because you desire my love. Oh, you can have it then. Yeah, beautiful idea. That's the Medrash Rabbah 2:4. The whole thing's amazing. Come on. Brilliant. I think it's a worth coming moment. I'm biased. Okay, let's go to Pasuk. We've got a few minutes. 5 minutes. Let's try. 5 minutes for the fifth Pasuk. Let's have a look at the fifth Pasuk. Samchuni. Now, very difficult to translate this word here. But Ashishois. Raftuni Batapuchim. What does this mean? Lots of different translations here. I've got lots and lots of different translations. I'll give you all the translations I've got. It's very difficult to put this into English. Sustain me with jugs or flagons. A flagon is an old school. Do you know when you think of that, the ancient world, and they had these ladies with jugs on their shoulders with wine or water in? They're basically round jugs with like a spout as the head coming up the top. You know, it's called a glass flagon. Most of them hold approximately a liter of fluid. And you would pour them, you know, into your mouth or into a glass. So it means sustain me with these glass jugs. Others say no. It's sustain me with dainties, with like baked goods or delicious like kind of treats, like sweetmeats. We're going to have to discuss what these difference in translations are. Very different, right? And then it says, Rafduni Batapuchim, let me couch. Let me recline among the apple trees. Tapuach is an apple, or really any circular fruit. Ki cholas ahava ani, because I am sick with love. I'm literally head over heels. I can't function properly. Like my pulse is off. Something's wrong with me. I'm literally lovesick. Again, remember, we're talking about the chamber of wine, which is back at Har Sinai, which is one of the main themes of Shir Shirim, is this unbelievable love we felt at Har Sinai. So we're still at Har Sinai, if you want location of where the set is for this scene. It's still Har Sinai. Now, you might ask that if a Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted to deal with us so nicely, why couldn't our souls bear it when a Kodesh Baruch Hu spoke to us those first two commandments, to the point that he killed us? And we got up and we said, we can't deal with this kind of level of intimacy. Please could Moshe go and get the Torah for us and he'll speak to us and it won't be such an overwhelming experience. Well, if you want him so much and you're constantly harping on about closures, why is it that Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't speak to us in such a way that we could withstand the revelation or that we could manage it somehow? Very, very interesting idea, no? What's going on? Now, to a certain extent, there's the Medrash Rabbah on Shemais, Yud Tes, 1919, where it actually says, Moses spoke and the Lord answered with a voice. That's what it says in Shemais, in Exodus. What does that mean? It was actually God who spoke through Moses' throat. And his voice was a substitute for the voice of God. But God was kind of, how can I say, you know, like puppeting, like God was kind of shaking his vocal cords to speak to us. And he was like passively standing with his mouth open, making the moves like a puppet would. But it was God that was utilizing his vocal cords, his vocal box, his larynx, his mouth, his teeth, his palate to communicate as through like a vessel. And Moshe Rabbeinu was kind of like empty. He was just allowing this to happen as a messenger. That was like, he's such an entirely unique kind of level prophet. Other prophets used their mind and they spoke themselves. They spoke about trying to explain to you what it is they saw or understood. Moshe Rabbeinu kind of like turned his mind off and allowed God to puppet his vocal cords. So instead of God speaking to us directly through some kind of mass revelation of light, which is what we saw, synesthesia, when he spoke, we saw shapes and colors, it just came out of what seemed to be a human voice. So he was literally a mouthpiece that HaKadosh Baruch Hu utilized, like the front bit of a trumpet that you'd put in the actual pipe, and just, that's what he used. Now the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah said God was a herald for Moses. Moses was a leader of a congregation in prayer, like a shliach tzibor, while God was his assistant, as it were. That's amazing, Medrash Rabbah. Because as it were, we were looking at Moshe, not God. And God was like utilizing Moshe behind the scenes to communicate with us. So what does it mean, sustain me with glass flagons or sustain me with dainties? I love the sweet words of Torah, which are like wine, like a glass flagon, which is full of wine, or a sweet dainty. When you eat it or drink it, it leaves a very, very sweet taste in the mouth. But I can accept them only if they're in a vessel to soften their impact. I can only have the wine or the dainty if they're in a bottle or in a little paper kind of like cupcake thing. You know what I mean? I can't have the hot potato or the wine just by itself. You need to give me a jug or some kind of utensil. So too, I want the loving closeness of the kisses of your mouth, but you're going to have to put it in a jug. And that jug is Moshe Rabbeinu. So when it says sustain me with the glass flagons or the dainties, that's talking about Moses. Sustain me with a vessel that I can hold onto, like a handle of a hot cup that I can't touch the hot inside of it because it's boiling hot tea. I can't have the tea directly because it will burn me. So sustain me with the words through your Navi. Amazing idea. Let me couch or recline or rest among the apple trees. Once HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks through this prophet's mouth. And my soul was filled with the fragrance of a field full of apples from the Garden of Eden. When Yitzchak Avinu smelt Yaakov Avinu, when he got near to him, because his eyes were, he goes, oh, a fragrant field. Some say like an apple orchard. Oh, it's Gan Eden. I knew Esav was a good one. It's not Esav, it's Yaakov Avinu. And then when Esav came in, it was like smoky barbecue sauce. You know what I mean? It's like liquid smoke. It was like, whoo, that's a Gehenemy dicker kind of smell. I don't like that very much. I knew, oh, there's a problem there. And that was Esav, right? Because he was destined to be baked. You know what I mean? Well, Yaakov Avinu was destined to have this fragrant apple field. That's the Garden of Eden. And it revived me. And this all happened because I was so sick with passionate love for Hashem that his fruit, as it were, the words that's coming out of this prophet, I was afraid that even when Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking, that my soul would literally pop out my body. It was such an intense experience. Because when you speak to me directly without the glass flagon, without the utensil, without the sweet dainty paper around it, it'll kill me. But I still want some closeness to you. Okay, so you put it in a glass flagon, you give it through an arch prophet, that's fine. But even then, when I heard your words emanating out the larynx of Moshe Rabbeinu, I was swooning because it's the kisses of your mouth. I can't believe Hashem's talking to me through Moshe Rabbeinu. It's like the biggest, it's the best thing ever. This is what it means, his fruit was sweet to my palate, what we said in the earlier pasuk. That's why in the future I'm requesting that I be cleansed to the point that I can hear that level of sweet words out, the voice of Mashiach, which will be almost as great, but not as great, almost as great as that of Moshe Rabbeinu. I can't wait, not so much for Mashiach. He's a glass flagon. He's a glass jug. He's a dainty wrapper. He's going to be the vessel where you're going to communicate with us again through him. I can't wait. I can't wait, but get us ready for that. It's not that I want him so much. It's I want to feel the resonance of you utilizing him as a vessel because I'm lovesick. I can't live without you. I need you. Isn't that an amazing idea? But Ezra Hashem will continue with this pasuk, which talks about the concept of lovesickness and what that means between people and the Creator. And we'll do that next time. I want to thank you so, so much for turning up. It's really exciting. The stuff about the flags I thought was really interesting. And Be'ez Hashem, we're starting a new term. Next time, we'll start term 2 next time.